out today. We have a few more with us than we did in the Bible class, but it is good for us all to be here to remember Jesus and what he has done for us, to give back to him in both our words and in our deeds. And so as we begin our short study this morning, continuing the thoughts of last week, we'll talk about building our relationship with God by asking the question, do you know God? And I suggested in our study last week, just in passing, that there is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. I'd like us to develop that theme just a little bit as we continue through our study this morning. And we're going to hit on some of the same aspects we talked about last time without doing a whole lot of review, but maybe developing, expanding just a little bit some of the things that we discussed in the introductory study, and then taking it a step further and looking at some practical ways that this week we can come to know God better. Not just know about God, but to know God. And so I hope this study will be beneficial to us all as we try to build this relationship with God. If you have a copy of the message notes, there'll be some fill-in-the-blanks that you can work through as we continue through our study. Perhaps that'll help you to remember some of the passages that we look at in this morning's study. Let's begin by thinking a little bit about that concept of a relationship with God. Again, knowing God is not the same as knowing about God. In fact, in some of the interactions that I have had in the academic world of biblical studies, one of the things that I note is that there are a lot of people who know a whole lot about the Bible, know a whole lot about God, and yet don't believe that there's anything beyond this world, that there is no God. In fact, I would suggest that from some of the things I've heard, probably 80% of biblical scholars do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And probably a smaller portion of that do not even believe that there is a higher power. And so a lot of the people that you read, the books that are being written, the interviews that are being made of people who are supposedly biblical scholars, they don't really know God. And that is evidenced by the fruit of their life, the fruit of their faith, that they don't have a relationship with God. And that would come down even beyond the academic world to just everyday so-called Christians. They may claim to be a Christian, but that is probably just a designation that most closely aligns with their philosophy. In fact, as I did some study on millennials several years ago, the millennial generation is the largest generation that has existed in American history. It is the most irreligious group of people, and yet there is a majority of millennials who would claim to be spiritual. And in fact, if asked, what religion do you closely affiliate with, they would say Christian, and yet a lot of them don't necessarily believe in the God of the Bible and don't believe that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is God. But it's just that that moral framework best fits how they want to live their life. And so since Christianity is service-oriented, a millennial generation that is focused on service would accept that idea. I want to suggest that the Bible says that is not enough. That we need to actually have a relationship with God as he really is in order to enjoy the benefits of a relationship with God. We can't just have a superficial, quote-unquote, relationship with God and expect to get all the benefits. We cannot treat God as consumers, that we pick and choose what we want from him, and we expect him to meet up with our demands. We need to seek him. We need to enter into a relationship with him. We need to know God. That is only possible through Jesus Christ. Something I have considered is the idea of knowing versus knowing about through Jesus Christ is that since he's been in the limelight for several years, and most notably in the last several years, there's some things I know about Donald Trump, our president. But I don't know Donald Trump. I can't call up Donald Trump. I don't have conversations with Donald Trump. But I know my wife. Now, that involves knowing some things about her, knowing her hair color, knowing her eye color, knowing some of the things that she likes. But knowing is more than just knowing about. I know how my wife ticks. I know what interests her, what she's going to be looking for. I want to walk beside my wife in this life. And in fact, it is not a coincidence that God uses the marital relationship to describe the relationship he wants to have with us. He doesn't want us to just know intellectually who he is and what he's done. He wants us to step up beside him, to walk with him, and to know, if you will, how he ticks. What makes God God, and what we need to do to be in a relationship with him. That involves close communication. It involves spending time with God and enjoying fellowship with God. I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 6, the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And then Jesus adds on in his, speaking of the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. These are relational concepts. And when you think about the way that we love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, that is not just the mind. If it was just the mind, we could get away with knowing about. But he says we also need to love him with the seat of our affections, our heart. That we need to include not only the mind, but also the emotion and also the soul. And I don't know how all these things coincide and how they are differentiated, but we've got to put heart, soul, body, and mind into our love of God. Relationship means we give everything to God because he's given everything to us. There's a big difference between knowing and knowing about. In fact, look with me in Galatians chapter 4, if you will, at how Paul describes the relationship of the Galatian Christians with Jesus and God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And he begins by describing their former life before a relationship with God when he says, however, at that time when you did not know God. Now, what does it mean to not know God? He further explains, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. So what he's saying is, you were committed to paganism. You were committed to idolatry, and so you didn't know God. Now, some have suggested that any lower god is just a false representation of some aspect of God, or a elevated picture of fallen man. And I think that's a pretty good definition of what idolatry is. It's either making some part of ourselves that we like that is wrong, setting it up as a god so that now we have validation for doing whatever we wanted, or taking something that is God and changing it, tweaking it, redefining it, lowering it to be a false god. He says, these pictures of God that you had were not really gods. And so you didn't know God. But now look at how he describes the changed relationship. But now that you have come to know God, but he says, really, that's not the big deal. Or rather, to be known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Notice that he says, the true definition of knowing God is that God knows you. And here is where we bring Jesus Christ into the discussion. Knowing God is not something we always feel. Because my feelings can get out of whack and I can feel like God is distant from me and that I am distant from God, when in fact, by the grace of God, I am still in close relationship with God. He says the true definition of knowing God is that you know God knows you. How do we know that God knows us? How do we know that God has entered into a relationship with us? Last week we noted that sin has separated us, but the grace of God joins us back to him. And so I want to suggest that if we believe in Jesus and we have experienced his grace, then that love is never going to be taken away from us, Romans chapter 8. We don't have to worry if we know God, as long as we know God knows us. Now that is not to say that we can never fall away, that we could never reject God. But it is to say that knowing God and loving him with all of our being means what really matters is that he claims us. If God claims me as his child and the Spirit of God is crying out, interceding for me and saying, this is one of your children, then I have a relationship with God, no matter how I feel at any particular moment. Now, just the flip side of that, there are a lot of people in this world who feel they have a relationship with God, and Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. So what we need to make sure we are doing is listening to God's voice, hearing what he has to say to us, and knowing that he knows us. And that is possible through the access we gain through Jesus Christ, that if we come to him in faith, submit to him in faith, then we have access to the grace of God and are introduced to God himself. And that's why Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's at that point, coming back to an illustration we used previously, that when we enter into a covenant relationship with God, God says, this is not only my child, but as a whole, the church, not necessarily the local congregation, but the church, this is my bride. I have entered into a covenant relationship with her. And so when we are married to Christ, we have a relationship with God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he betrothed them to one husband. And so marriage pictures this. And in the book of Revelation, as he's talking about the victory that is found in Jesus Christ, as I think he's discussing specifically the victory over the Romans, who are putting up this false image of God and Caesar worship and other things, he says, remember that the bride of Christ is betrothed to him, and when he comes again, the marriage feast will be consummated, and there will be the final relationship, a face-to-face relationship that we still look forward to today. And I find it not coincidental again that the euphemism throughout the Old and New Testament for entering into a sexual relationship between husband and wife is to know the husband or the wife. And so that is the closest relationship that any man and woman can experience. And he says that is knowing one another, becoming one flesh, at least one aspect of that one flesh relationship. And so there is a spiritual union that occurs between Christ and his church that allows us to have the most intimate relationship with God that is possible. Now, coming back to it, the question, do you know God? That's the kind of knowledge that he wants. Close, intimate relationship. Not that we can just rattle off some answers of God is this, 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 and this. He expects this, 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 and this. He wants to know us and claim us as his own. That is relationship with God. Well, that means God has to reveal himself to us. We talked about this last week, and so I'm going to hit it very quickly. But God has revealed himself so that we can know him, so that he can know us. A cyclical relationship here where the more we learn about God, the more then we can commune with God and have that knowing relationship that he wants us to have. The Bible says that even though people had rejected the knowledge of God, everybody can know God in some way by the creation that is around us, by nature itself. But then more specifically, we come to know God by what he has revealed to us. Again, the Bible is God's autobiography. He's saying, this is who I am, this is how I want you to relate to me. And so the Bible reveals to us exactly who God is and what he expects from us, and we can come into a relationship with him through the word that has been spoken, because that tells us who he is. But the Bible also tells us about the one that actually makes the relationship possible, and that is Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Excuse me. And dropping down to verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And dropping down to verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the unique one who himself is God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. What this chapter, this introduction to the Gospel of John is telling us is, do we want to know God? We've got to listen to the testimony of the apostle and see Jesus Christ. I would suggest that knowing God through Scripture is really just the third party to get us to know Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that we can come to know God. And so as we listen to the word of Christ, we come to see him as he is. He invites us, says, seek God through me, and you can have the relationship that you desire. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in verse 9, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he is the exact representation of the purpose or the person of God. Do we want to have a relationship with God? We've got to know Jesus. The way we know Jesus is through the Word. And God invites us to know him. He's not keeping himself a secret from us. He is a personal God who wants a personal relationship. And he's done it through a personal book written to you and to me. And that brings us to the third point I want us to consider this morning. Is our responsibility to God. If God wants us to know him, he wants to know us, what is our responsibility toward God? God doesn't force himself upon us. He wants a relationship, but he's not going to force a relationship. In fact, I would suggest that there is no relationship that is forced. It must be a mutual interaction, a mutual love for one another. And so we have to choose God. Look with me in Psalm 14, please. Psalm 14 and verse number 2. Psalm 14 and verse number 2. As you're turning there, listen to verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Now notice here, he's saying that there is a fool out there who will say there is no God. I don't know that he's necessarily talking specifically about atheists at this time. I don't know how many atheists would have been in Old Testament times, but he may be saying, that God you Israelites serve, there is no God. There is no Elohim like you have. There is no Yahweh, and I'm going to serve my gods. It's evidenced by the way that they live. For someone to acknowledge the existence of God, to say they know God, is going to play out in how they live. And don't turn from Psalm 14 yet, but Titus chapter 1 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being disobedient, abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. He says, how we live evidences whether or not we actually know God. And so he says here, there's some people who profess not to know God, and it shows up that they do by their deeds. But he says, look at verse number 2. Look at this. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Now in the next verse, and as quoted in Romans, he says it's a pretty dismal picture out there. There's no one who does good. We're all sinners. But he says what God is looking for is someone with knowledge, someone who knows him, who seeks after him. This is what God wants. He wants us to seek him. And the thing is, as we noted last week, he promises we will find him. Acts chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the book of Isaiah, we see if we seek God, he will allow us to find him. In fact, not only to find him, to see him from afar off, but to draw near to him. Look with me in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at this relationship with God. Again, sin hinders our relationship with God. And so he talks about confessing and getting rid of sin. But he says if we draw near to God, we can have a relationship with him. He will allow this to happen. So James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Excuse me. And your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament. Even though it has a negative in there, as we often think of it, he's saying, really, if you will be sorry for your sins and you will get rid of your sins, there's nothing that can hinder a close relationship with God. He says, sin is the only thing that can stop a close relationship with God. And we learn in other places, Jesus came to take care of that sin problem. So if Jesus cancels out the sin problem, don't let the devil deceive you. There is nothing that can stop a close relationship with God. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If we trust in Jesus Christ, we can find God, and we can know God. So as we think about this responsibility of seeking God, of trying to draw near to Him each and every day, I want to suggest very quickly five takeaways of how we can come to know God better. Not just know about Him, but how we can actually interact with Him, have communion with God on a daily basis. And the first I'd suggest is that we need to prepare our hearts through meditation and prayer. We need to prepare our hearts through meditation and prayer. Psalm 27 and verse number 8. Psalm 27 and verse number 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." Is that the yearning of our heart? If it's not quite the yearning of our heart, then we just need some heart preparation. We need to think about what God has done for us. Think about what He's revealed to us about Himself. And think about the relationship He wants to have with us. And our heart will yearn for Him if we, by faith, look to Him. Now, on the flip side of that, 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, Rehoboam did not prepare his heart. And he followed after idols and sin. And so what we need to do is make sure our heart is ready for a relationship with God. That means we're going to have to humble ourselves, as we read in James chapter 4, and get ready to have a relationship with Him. Secondly, then we need to prioritize our search for God. Too many people have said, "I'll get to the God thing later on in life." If we have a heart that's prepared, it's going to become a priority. We are going to want to know God. We're going to want to spend time with God every single day. I read in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse number 12 that Asa and the people around him, they made a covenant to seek God. They made a vow. We are going to seek God. Look at Psalm 63 if you're still in the Psalms there. Psalm 63 and verse number 1. David says, "O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Saying, if I try to live this life without You, I am completely depleted. And that makes me want You all the more. But notice that little adverb there, earnestly. He's going to give it all in order to know God. What did Jesus say? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you." So we need to prioritize our search for God. That might mean that we need to cut out some activities, some TV programs, some extra hours at work. If it's hindering our relationship with God, let's prioritize our relationship with God. Thirdly, as we saw in James chapter 4 as well, we need to purge our mind of idols and accept God as He is. We read in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 through 6, that Jehoshaphat had made it a priority to get rid of the idols and to know God. In fact, Joshua, he commissions the people, says, "Give up the idols that your fathers served. Give up the idols that you served in Egypt." He says, "Follow the example. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." God and a relationship with Him need to be top priority in our lives. We're going to have to get rid of false mental images. If we have this picture of a God that is not the God of the Bible, it's time to hack that thing down and start serving God as He really is. We talked about that last week. Fourth, if we want a relationship with God, we need to praise Him daily. Our relationship with God cannot be managed on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. We will not have a close relationship with God only in the group activities here on Sunday mornings and afternoons and maybe even Wednesday nights. That will not get us close to God. We need daily interaction with Him, thankfulness, praise for who He is, praying to Him, singing to Him, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Look with me in Psalm 40 in verse number 16. Psalm 40 in verse number 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. That needs to be our life, a life of praise to God. What is that song that we sing? May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. Everything needs to be an opportunity for thanksgiving to God. So praise God every single day. And fifth, we need to proclaim our faith in word and in deed. It's interesting that the Bible connects our relationship with God with our relationship to others. And so how we live in this world is going to demonstrate how close a relationship we have with God. If someone would be surprised to find out we're a Christian, that may say something about our relationship with the Lord. But if we have a close relationship, people are going to know that we're a believer by our word and by our deed. They're going to know that there's something different about our relationship with God. And we're not going to rehash 2 Peter chapter 2. We studied that just a couple of months ago. But he says there, we're living a different life. It's going to garner the attention of the world around us. But it may, just maybe, bring that person to God as well. And I have found that the way to bolster our relationship with God is to help other people know about God as well. We can't force them into a relationship, but we can tell them about our God. And then they can come to enjoy the same knowing relationship that we have with Him. And so if you take nothing else away, here's five things to consider this week as we want to have a close relationship. Prepare our hearts, prioritize our search, purge our mind, praise God continually, and proclaim Him to others. These are things we can do, not just to know about God. If you want to know about God, you can just read your Bible cover to cover all the time. And that's important. But if you want to know God, it's going to have to come out in the way we live and the way we interact with God on a daily basis. I hope this study has been helpful. We'll see if we continue on in this line of thinking next week. But it is of the utmost importance that we build a relationship with God right now. Make it priority. This is not something we just do because it's what our parents did. It's not something we just do because now we're comfortable with it. We do it because it's the most important thing there is to do. We need to know God now so that He doesn't say to us at the end, I never knew you. So let's come to know God. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have interacted with us in Jesus Christ. Help us to come to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, so that we can be in a relationship with you, Father. Father, we pray that we will experience your grace every day and that we will praise you accordingly. Give us a mind that searches for you all the time. Father, we know you look down from heaven to see how we are doing each day in our search of you. Father, we know you want to be found. Please forgive us in our failures. Help us to remove the hindrances. Help us to draw near to you. Father, we look forward to the day when we will have that perfect relationship with you where there's nothing between us and that we get to see you face to face. Father, bless us through this day as we continue to praise you together in worship and as we go to our separate places, that we praise you as families and individuals. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.